morning. Thank you all for your participation this morning. Some meaningful songs that you shared with us today. Well, the drive for five is no longer alive. As you know, the Canadian Juniors won the World Junior Championships, and they have the right to say now that we are the best. It's amazing what we as human beings will do to be on top, to be superior. What those young teenagers went through in order to win gold medals was unbelievable. A lot of suffering, a lot of work. And coming up very soon is the most watched football game in football history. It's the Super Bowl that's coming up, and we're going to see people going head-to-head again to see who's going to be number one in the football world. We like to be supreme. We like to be superior. We don't like to be second best. And all those guys are going in there for is one thing. They want to win. They want to be able to say, I'm the best. Well, in the letter to the Hebrews, the writer is faced with the challenge of convincing his recipients that leaving a religious system, one religious system for another, where Jesus is honored, is the very best thing that can happen. Setting aside the popular for the unpopular, the ritual for reality, the good for the best. Above all, his purpose is to show that Jesus Christ is better than anything that they have ever experienced in their lives. And I think this is the challenge that we still face today. We're trying to reach a skeptical world, a skeptical country, a skeptical city, and perhaps some skeptical individuals, that Jesus Christ has something better to offer, something that will give them a sense of peace and a sense of purpose in their lives. People want to see that Jesus works for us, that Jesus Christ is the real thing in both word and in deed. We've learned some great things already in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, that Dave shared with you last week. The first four verses of chapter 1 are classic as far as the deity of Jesus Christ is concerned, the fact that God became man in the flesh. And as to his positions, you'll remember that he is the heir of all things. He is the creator. He brought all the worlds into being by the word of his power. He is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the outshining of all that God is, the exact representation of his nature. And as to his achievements, he is the one who sustains things. He upholds it all just by the word of his power. We were thinking about the stars this morning and how they're just brought into being and they're placed there in perfect position because of the word of the power of the one that we've been studying. He's the Redeemer. He made purification for sins, but now today he's the king and the recognized king by his father, by us who know him, because he has sat down at the place of authority, the Father's right hand. The writer then spends time showing that Jesus Christ is superior even to the angels, who in time past were God's main vehicle of messages, in many cases, to people. But Jesus Christ is better than they are. But they are ministering spirits, and they minister to us, who who are partakers of salvation and to those who are going to be partakers of salvation. We've heard the expression about a guardian angel. That could very well be what they do and what their ministry is. But they're there to minister to us who have inherited salvation. Now, chapter 2 will continue on the theme of Jesus' superiority, thank you, to the angels. But before that happens, we have a rather serious interlude in the writing right now. And Dave talked last week about the fact that there are various warnings throughout this book. And today we're coming to the first of those warnings. So let's turn in our Bibles, if you have them, to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to read together this entire chapter. Beginning at verse 1, "For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed by those who heard, God also bearing witness with them, by both signs and wonders and various miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, What is man that thou rememberest him, or the son of man that thou art concerned about him? Thou hast made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor, and hast appointed him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. But we do see him, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me. Since then, the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for sins, for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." There's a lot of information in that chapter. And obviously, we're not going to be able to cover everything in a verse-by-verse exposition. But verses 1 to 4 of Hebrews chapter 2 deal with the first warning. What is it? Don't neglect, don't miss God's great message of salvation through Christ. One of the key words that is used often throughout this book is the word "for." Or another rendition, wherefore, which refers back to something that has already been established. In this case, the expression "for this reason" refers back to the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. those people, those spirits that the people often held in great regard. Because Jesus is better than the angels, the warning is that we have to pay much closer attention to what we have heard. And since Jesus is superior, then his message also is superior. He has a superior message. His great message of grace and hope for the future is one that must be accepted and must not be missed. This expression, pay much closer attention, means literally to anchor ourselves in Christ, to anchor ourselves in the message that Jesus Christ brings. It seems to me that during the World Junior Hockey Championships, that the Canadian team had a good game plan. And their coaches had probably gone over that game plan with them over and over and over again until it was anchored in their hearts, until it was there that they would follow that plan, because they knew that if they drifted away from that plan, then they likely were not going to come out as champions. They may have lost. But think of in terms of a ship that has been left in a harbor without an anchor. Sooner or later, that ship is probably going to drift away from the mooring, and it's going to drift out into the sea, and it's going to be battered by the waves of the open sea. These people had an intellectual knowledge, it seems, that of who Jesus was and all that he had done and all that he had accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. They seem to be doing nothing about it. And so it's time to make a decision before they drifted away from it, before they put it completely out of their minds. They needed to anchor themselves in Jesus Christ. A man by the name of Jim Flanagan wrote, "The picture may be of a leaking vessel. Water has been poured in, but it is being lost. It is slipping away. How many there are into whose minds the gospel has been poured, but they take no heed." There may be some here today who have heard the gospel, and you've heard it over and over again, and you have a mental understanding of what it's all about, but you've done nothing about it. The warning from our passage today is to seriously consider this message, lest you drift away from it and you think about it no more. There is a possibility that this message can become just like a train that passes by a house every day. And you hear the train at first, and it's really noisy. But as time goes on, the clickety-click, the clackety-clack of the wheels don't seem to bother you anymore. And it just becomes commonplace. And you don't think about it. You tune it out. We need to think about this message that Jesus Christ brought. Need to think about it seriously. We can't neglect this great salvation that we've been talking about. You know, when God delivered the Ten Commandments and the other laws to the Jewish nation through the agency of angels, it carried an awful lot of weight. And it was something that couldn't be ignored. It was something that could not be taken lightly. As verse 2 indicates, there were serious consequences for not obeying those laws. Disobedience was met with a just punishment, a just recompense. Now think about the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, who were God's priests. And they had decided that they were going to disobey God's command about the burning of incense, and they burned the incense with profane fire. It was probably not fire that was taken from the brazen altar. At any rate, God sent his own fire down from heaven, and he consumed them right on the spot. Aaron, their father, was warned by Moses, look it, don't you say a word. Don't you ever complain to God about what he did here. And so Aaron was mum at that time. He never said a thing. And to us it may seem extreme, but disobedience is a serious thing in the eyes of God. There are certain areas of Algoma Steel, probably all areas of Algoma Steel, where they have very strict safety procedures in place that have to be followed. For instance, in the blast furnace, when you go into that area, you have to walk in there, you have to sign in. That's the first thing you do, is sign in, because they want to know if a mishap occurs, such as an explosion, where you are going to be. And they want to know that you're accounted for and that you're safe. You're also given instructions during that sign-in about where you lock out your equipment that you're going to be working on. And then they give you other instructions about other safety items that you might need, such as breathing apparatuses, or permits to go into a confined space, or gas tests that need to be taken. And you're required to follow those safety instructions carefully. There is no way that they are going to tolerate a person who will go into an area and not follow the safety rules and instructions. There is no escape if you get caught. You're going to be met with some sort of reprimand or discipline. The writer reasons in verses 3 and 4 of this passage, if disobedience to the law brought a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? A salvation message that was first of all delivered from the lips of the Lord Jesus himself. The scripture says that after Jesus entered Capernaum, he began to preach this message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This superior one that we have been talking about preached the gospel message. And others preached the gospel message as well. But isn't it interesting that the gospel was accompanied by signs and wonders, such as raising Lazarus from the grave, and other miracles of healing, such as healing the blind or the feeding of the 5,000. Awesome displays of power through the Holy Spirit of God. I think Jesus' message worked hand in hand with good deeds. He not only preached the message, but he also lived it out every day of his life through acts of kindness, through acts of charity, through practical deeds. And the apostles did the same thing. When people looked at them, they said, these guys have been with Jesus. How would they know that they had been with Jesus? Probably because they were living out the message in their lives and they could see Jesus in them. They could see whatever they were doing was because they loved the Lord Jesus and they wanted to serve him with their whole heart. And we have to show as well to a skeptical world that this stuff that we call Christianity really does work. You know, I like what our sign says at the road. Devin and I were talking about this last week. All welcome. I like that sign. But the challenge, you know, is to create an atmosphere where all are really welcome and feel at home when they come here. When they enter the doors, that they have this sense that this place is somewhere that they can fit in. And I think, by the way, that we're doing a very good job of that. But we should never relax. We should always be looking as to how we can make people feel welcome. And the spectrum is all. We're talking about every person, rich and poor, or those who have handicaps and those who don't. We want to make every person that walks into this chapel feel at home and feel welcome. And that's a challenge. But I think we're working in that direction. We not only want to be heard, but we want to be seen as those who are practicing what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. I think this warning can be applied to the Christian heart as well, because I don't think that the Christian can escape the fact that the gospel message has to be preached. The gospel message has to be shared with people. And I think we do that when we start to live out the things that Jesus taught us. It opens the door for us to be able to share the gospel with others. By the same token, there is no escape for a person also who hears the gospel and who understands the gospel and just turns their back on it and puts it out of their mind and neglects it. There is no escape. After this sort of interlude that we've been talking about, this warning, the writer reverts back now again to showing the superiority of Jesus over the angels. He never really did leave the subject of angels, but now he's going to go back again, and he's going to talk more about the superiority of Jesus Christ over the angels. Chapter 1 deals with the superiority of the Son of God, and the rest of this chapter, from verses 5 to 18, deal with the superiority of Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. It will be shown, first of all, that the world to come will not be subject to angels, but the world to come is going to be subject to mankind. You know, to the Jewish mind, Jesus Christ was just a man. His incarnation was something that they couldn't even fathom. And his death on the cross was something that was a humiliating thing. Jesus belonged to a lower order in their minds than the angels. There was nothing special about a man and mankind to be in a place of glory. So the writer, first of all, points out that the world to come, do you know what the world to come is all about? The world to come is that millennial reign of Christ. And that world to come is not going to be subjected to the angels. Are you ready for it? It's going to be subjected to us. And we're going to reign with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years. And he uses the Old Testament Psalm 8 that the Jews would know very well to show that God for a time has placed mankind a little lower than the angels, but in the future, God has chosen to have mankind restored to his place of honor, restored to his place of glory, a place that we lost when sin infected the human race back in the Garden of Eden. In future, mankind will be set in place as those who are going to rule over all things, even the angels. We don't see it yet, as the writer here makes very clear. We don't see it yet. But can you imagine what it's going to be like? Can you imagine placing your little baby down beside a cobra and letting your child play with a cobra? Can you imagine that the lion and the lamb are going to be together? It's going to be a whole new atmosphere that we're going to be experiencing then. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Also the glory of the Lord. But how would he do this? Because we don't yet see mankind ruling over all things. How is God going to change the power from angels to mankind and subject all things to him? Well, verses 9 to 18, I think, of this chapter give us the answer. Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is going to restore mankind to a place of glory and honor through the cross. That cross that we have been singing about this morning, that is how we are going to be restored back to our original glory. Now, I want you to notice in verse 9 that Jesus tasted death for everyone. No one was left out. Jesus died as a man, and he died for man. His death, as we've already said, was one of humiliation. But it's finished. It's all over. It's done. No more can be done. And everyone who is able to take advantage of Jesus' death on the cross should do that. It's an act of faith. But the Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the power, or to them he gave the legal right to become the children of God, even to those who call on his name. So God will not exempt anyone. Anyone who wants to receive him, the door is wide open for that. Jesus' death was a fitting death, according to verse 10 of this passage. Why was it fitting? Because he was the supreme sacrifice. He was the one, the only one really, who could have sacrificed himself for us. It would seem to the human mind that it was a very unfitting thing for Jesus to die. To us here today, we would think he was innocent. He was sinless. Why would a sinless person have to die? It was for the reason that we are sinners. We couldn't cover it. But Jesus did. He gave it all for us. Jesus' sinless life was given as a sacrifice for mankind. And that sacrifice fully satisfied God. God is fully satisfied with the death of Christ. Well, the next three verses, and we're going to hurry along, verses 11 to 13, show the reason why Jesus' sacrifice was so perfect. Jesus was Jesus, whom the author had already shown to be fully God, also became a man. The sanctifier for those who are sanctified. And that is us. A perfect man died for men. He identifies with them. He is not ashamed today to call us his brethren. When I look at my own heart, it amazes me that he wants to call me his brother. But he does. And I have been sanctified, and if you are a Christian here today, you have been sanctified fully through the blood of Christ, and he is not ashamed to call us his brethren. Well, besides being the Savior of mankind, what else did Jesus do at the cross? There are four blessings that we see in verses 14 to 18, and with this we're going to close. Blessing number one, he destroyed Satan's power and he rendered him powerless. Now, Satan sort of uses death as a club to beat people into submission. But that was taken away from him when Jesus Christ defeated death in the grave. He still has a lot of power. Don't underestimate him. He does. A second blessing is that Jesus' death took away the fear of death from us. He set us free from the slavery of death. None of us want to go out and die. But if we're one in Christ, we also know that we don't have to be afraid. I guess that's why the psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he is. Number three, found in verses 16 and 17, Jesus' death fully satisfied God as a payment for our sin. It was not for the angels, as you'll notice in here, but it was for the sons of Abraham. It was for mankind that Jesus' death took place. And number four, finally, Jesus can help us with temptation. You ever face temptation? Sure you do, and so do I. But Jesus is the one who can help us through tempting times. He will be there, and when we call on him, he will help us. Because there's no temptation that has taken man that we cannot deal with. He's given us a way of escape. We all enjoy victory. We all enjoy being on top. And we can enjoy this for a while through different things that we partake in. But true victory and superiority in the end is all going to be summed up in Jesus Christ and what we have done with him. The first two chapters of this book deal with Jesus' superiority over the angels, the very highest of created beings. And as one who is superior, he also has a superior salvation. And God the Holy Spirit today challenges us to pay very close attention to this, to anchor ourselves in it, to not neglect it. It is imperative that we accept it today. There is no escape from the fact that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of mankind, and every human being will one day bow before him, and they will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've been blessed greatly through his death and humiliation. And as Christians today, may God, through his Holy Spirit, help us to continually live out this great message that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, and that he wants the very best for us. Thank you for being here today. God bless you, and thank you for your attention. I know we're a little bit over time. We apologize for that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning again for being able to be here, to be able to sing about the cross, the wonderful cross. And we thank you for the great one who died there for us. This one that we look to as the great champion of our faith, the Lord Jesus. And Father, we just want to thank you for the fact that it's for everyone. You love each one equally. And I pray today that your Holy Spirit would work in each person's heart here today, that we would, as Christians, desire to grow more. And if we're not a Christian today, that we would desire to be one. We commit this to you, commit this into your hands, in Jesus' name, amen.